we're thankful to be here with you this morning. I know this is not ideal circumstances, but you know, we're, as Brother Joe said, we have so much to be thankful for, and we're thankful that we can worship here together with you. Even without electricity, we can still worship the Lord. This reminds me of a conversation my dad had years ago with someone who was trying to justify having musical instruments in their worship service. And, we don't. And he said, you say these are all adding to the worship service. He says, what about you having lights in your church buildings? My dad said, the difference is that's an aid to the worship service. It's not a part of the worship service. And if we are able to meet without lights, that's proof of that, that it is just an aid. And it is an aid. This might set a nice little mood here today, but I tell you, the lights help. The lights are a great addition, and the air conditioner and all the other things that we have, but they're not necessarily a part of the worship service. You know, our people used to meet years ago in associational meetings, and they'd have thousands that would come to those meetings. And you say, well, what church building could hold thousands of people? They didn't meet in a building. They met down in a holler, and the preacher was in the bottom, and everyone was sitting up on the sides, and it worked well. And they found a way to make that work. But outside, you're battling bugs and the hot weather and everything else. So it is a great blessing that we're able to meet in the building. But there seems like there's so much we take for granted oftentimes until we don't have it. And this morning might be one of those occasions. But may the Lord help us to still worship Him in spirit and in truth, as we feel like we already have in the song service, and appreciate the prayer that's been offered. And we ask that you please continue to pray for us this morning as we look into the Lord's Word. If you do have your Bibles and like to follow along, I'd like to direct your attention to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I'd like to, this morning, if the Lord be our helper, look at the first four verses of Colossians, chapter 3. And these are actually the verses that my dad preached to. The very last sermon he ever preached was out of these verses here in Colossians, chapter 3. Very outstanding portion of Scripture. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now he's writing here to the church here at Colossae, and he tells them, you know, I remember when I was in school, we had if-then statements. If this is the case, then this. If, he says, ye be risen with Christ, then what follows will apply to you. You know, that's an interesting statement. If ye then be risen with Christ. Now, we know Jesus came out of that grave and was resurrected there after being crucified and being in the grave for 3 days and three nights. He came out of that grave, but where were we? That was over 2,000 years ago that took place. How can we say that we would be risen with Christ or anyone else? Who is risen with Christ? Who is he referring to here? Because Christ came out of that tomb, but even his disciples didn't know that he is resurrected. How would you know that he came out of that tomb? How can we say that we're risen with Christ? You know, there is something that we believe in our doctrine that we teach, and that's called the doctrine of representation. Now, that doctrine teaches, and you can go to Romans 5 where it's clearly spelled out. That doctrine teaches that when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, we were all represented in Adam. We fell with him, even though we were not there. We weren't there, but his fall affected all of us because we are represented by Adam. But and we may not like that. We might not say, well, we never even had a chance to do the right thing. Adam messed it up for all of us, and you would be true in making that statement. But I'm thankful to tell you that doctrine of representation also teaches that whatever Christ did, he represented us as well. Romans 5 says, by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man's disobedience death came upon all men. But then he says, but by the obedience of one, that righteousness and life came to us. And so we're thankful to know that Jesus represented us on the cross of Calvary to endure the punishment that our sins deserved. He took that upon himself. But there's something else to this. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, according as he, God, hath chosen us in Him, that's Jesus, in Him is in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. God chose a people and He placed them in Christ. In Christ. And that statement there in Ephesians 1:4, you can carry with you into Ephesians chapter 2 when He talks about how all these things happen to us together. Together. When Jesus, so if we are in Christ, that means wherever Jesus goes and whatever He does, we are in Him. And so we are with Him. We are with Him when He came into this world, and when He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When He was buried, we were buried with Him. And when He was resurrected, we were resurrected with Him. And when He ascended back up into heaven and is sitting on the right hand of God, that's where we are positionally right now, because we are in Christ. Now, that's an important concept for us to understand, and it's something for us to recognize as we look into these verses. But He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, we can understand what that means, because we are in Christ, and wherever Christ goes and whatever He does, we are there positionally with Him, even though we may not physically be there. Positionally, we are. This is a spiritual concept to try to understand and to explain. So He says, if ye then be risen with Christ. If that's true, and I'd like to say this morning, it's true for all of us. It's true for us as God's people. We are risen with Christ. And so now He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So if we are risen with Christ, then that tells us something about ourselves. That tells us that we've got eternal life inside of us. That tells us that we are God's people and we are capable of doing righteous things. Now, if you're not risen with Christ, and we're talking about people who are the wicked and who will burn in hell for all eternity, this command is not for them, because they are incapable of keeping it. In fact, the Bible tells us about the wicked. They will not seek after God. The wicked in Psalm 10, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And the wicked do not do anything that pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. They don't please God. There's nothing they do that pleases God. In fact, the wicked are incapable of even loving anybody. They're incapable of anything in the fruit of the Spirit. Love, they're incapable of that. They're incapable of joy. They're incapable of peace. They're always fighting and fighting with amongst others, because they're always seeking control and seeking what's best for themselves. And we could go on and on about them, but we're not on them this morning. This command is not for them. This command is for us. If he then be risen with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above. Seek. You know, when I was a little boy, there was this game we used to play called Hide and Seek. You play that game long enough, you recognize there's some trends. If you have a good hiding place, you make sure no one ever knows about it, because once someone knows about it, it's not a good hiding place anymore. You can't hide there anymore. But if you're someone who is seeking, you're trying to find the things that are hidden. You're trying to find the ones who are not there on the surface. They are actually trying to hide. And so when you seek, you're searching for something. You're seeking something. And he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. You know, there's a lot of things in this world that we could seek after. We could seek after riches. We could seek after fame, popularity, notoriety, all the things that the world's chasing after. But this text does not tell us to seek those things. This text is telling us to seek the things which are above. Now you say, I'm thankful that this verse doesn't end there, but you say above. What do you mean? The moon, the stars? There are some people who used to worship those things. But no, he says, when he says above, he's talking about the place where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. That spells it out. He's talking about the things that are above, that are in heaven, the place where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. That's heaven. That's what he means by above. Seek those things which are above. In other words, seek heavenly things, not earthly things. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us, for us not to seek earthly riches, but to lay our treasure up in heaven. Lay your treasure up in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. And then he says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's truly important to you, that's where your heart will be. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, that's going to be important in just a moment. But I want to stay on this seeking for just a moment. In Matthew 6, still in Matthew 6, in verse 33, he says, "Seek." This is Jesus speaking. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, that was one of my memory verses as a boy growing up that I was supposed to remember, Matthew 6, 33. And I remember reciting that verse and thinking, all these things shall be added. What is all these things? What is that talking about? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 6, he talks about the things that we're worried about. You know, we worry about some things. We worry about having, you know, he talks about having enough food to eat, having clothes to wear, and all these material things. And so, as he gets to the end of that, he says in Matthew 6, 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things." God feeds the ravens. God has the lilies in the field. He takes care of all these natural things. He says, so he's going to take care of you. All these things shall be added unto you. You don't have to worry about these things because your heavenly Father knows you stand in need of them, and he provides them for us. But he says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Now, he tells us first as if that's your priority. Our priority in life and what we seek and what we're trying to achieve and what our desire is, our priority should be the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The kingdom of God. Now, this text tells us, seek those things which are above. And the kingdom of God, Jesus says in John chapter 18, when Pontius Pilate says, "Art thou a king?" Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I might not be delivered to you." He says, but my kingdom is not from hence. My kingdom is not of this world. So if you're seeking first the Lord's kingdom, you're seeking something that's from above, something from heaven, something that came down from God. God's kingdom is not of this world. Kingdom means the dominion of a king, what belongs to the king, what belongs to our Lord. And I would say the church is part of that. I would say you're a part of that. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but the kingdom of God is within you." It's in your heart. And so God's kingdom and the priority that we should have for his kingdom and his righteousness, that should come first in our life. I remember Elder Mark Quarles gave this illustration. I really like it. When we talk about the priority, imagine your life is like a jar, and you have these big rocks, and you have these smaller pebbles, and you have sand. And he says, the big rocks are the truly important things in life, like the Lord's kingdom and his righteousness and his word and these heavenly things. But the smaller pebbles are the duties of life. You know, we have responsibilities. If we're a father or we're a husband or what, we have a job or whatever that is, we have responsibilities, we have duties, and those would be those pebbles. And the sand would be all everything else, recreation, the pleasure of this life, everything else that occupies our time. But Brother Mark's point was, if you put the big rocks in first, and then you put the pebbles in, they'll fall in the holes, and then you put the sand in and it fills in the rest, you can do all of that. But if you put the sand in first, there's no room for the big rocks. And so many of God's people are living in pleasure and going after the pleasures of this life and putting that first, and then there's no room for the Lord and his church and all the responsibilities and all the things we should do and we should be seeking in those things which are above. We must have our priorities in the right order. And so seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Here he says, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2. And this is actually what got me thinking about this. Last night we were at Oak Grove and Brother PJ was preaching, and he mentioned these verses, and he pointed out something here in verse 2 I'd never seen before. Verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Set your affection on things above. Now, Brother PJ pointed out that the "your" there is plural, and the affection is singular. And he likened that to the church, your, all of us, as if he's addressing the church. All of us need to set our singular affection on things above. So our affection would be the same. Now, if you have a center reference in your Bible, that word affection in my center reference says also mind. Affection is synonym to that is mind. Set your mind on things above. So what is on your mind? You know, what we mind and what we think about, those are the things that we need to consider. He says, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. So above, not on the earth. Turn me to Philippians chapter 3 and notice what it says here when we talk about our mind. He tells us, and he says in verse 17 of Philippians 3, he says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Verse 18, this is in parentheses. He says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. Now that's what this world does. This world minds earthly things. But we as God's people, what our mind should be on is heavenly things. We should be a heavenly minded people. That our mind is, you know, you get around some people, you got to really watch you say in their presence, because they're going to turn it towards a negative or something you never even thought about or you never even considered. But when you're around godly people who are heavenly minded and they steer everything that you say or your experience or you do towards a verse of scripture, how wonderful that is. Well, how much more important that is. Because when we think about this world, Mark 13:31 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What we have around us is all temporary, but what we have in heaven is permanent. That's what real reality is all about. In fact, verse 20 here says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our conversation, now that word conversation, in most places in the Bible means your manner of life, but in this place in the Bible, conversation means citizenship. Our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven, not this earth. Remember what Jesus said? My kingdom is not of this world. And he tells his disciples on one occasion, ye are not of this world. And on one occasion he says, I am not of this world. So he's talking about things that are actually from heaven. We are heavenly citizens living here on earth. You know what that would be like? That would be like one of you moving to China or Russia or somewhere where they don't speak your language, they don't look like you, they don't like the same food that you do. Yesterday, we had lunch at Ruth General Store here, and I got a cheeseburger. And I thought as I was eating that burger, I said, you know, this is an American food. If you ever go to other countries, you know, they eat a lot of different food, but that cheeseburger, that's an American food, and I like it. That's proof I'm an American, as much as I love eating burgers. But anyway, you go to a foreign country, and you try to speak their language, and you don't understand it, or you try to eat their food, and it's different than what you're accustomed to. That's what it's like here for the child of God living in this life. We come to this place because we speak the same language. We speak a language that's a heavenly language, a language that is from heaven itself, I believe. We read from the same Bible, and we are fed, our souls are fed with food here in this place that you just don't find out in that world, because our citizenship is in heaven. So in Colossians 3, he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You know, we talk about things that are above. We could go on and on looking at it. In fact, there's places here in Colossians 3 where he talks about the heavenly things, the things that are above. But when we think about the things that are above, well, the main thing that I think about, when I think about things, setting my affection on things above, I think about the one sitting on the right hand of God, Jesus Christ himself. He's the one who has done so much for us. Oh, he suffered there on the cross at Calvary, not for his own sins, but for mine. Say, who do I have? In Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but thee? You know, sometimes we say, well, I want to go to heaven because I want to go see so-and-so and all the loved ones that I miss. But I'm telling you, the real one that you have in heaven that you are need to go see is Jesus himself. He's the one who has done so much for us, more than anyone has ever done for us. You might have someone who loved you so much here on this earth, but I'll tell you, it pales in comparison to the love that Jesus has for you. It pales in comparison to what Jesus has done for us. So in Psalm 73, it says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And he says, and there is none that I desire upon earth but thee. He talks about that desire, that affection, and it's for the one who's in heaven. Setting your affection on things above means you have a desire for a close communion with Jesus Christ. You desire, in fact, you'll stay in almost a constant state of prayer, constantly talking to the one that you have in heaven, who is ever living to make intercession for you. In fact, turn with me to Romans chapter 8 and notice what it says here in the 8th chapter of Romans about this. He says in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, he says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now he says carnally minded, earthly minded, not heavenly minded. That would be the spiritually minded. Those who are spiritually minded, those are the ones who are setting their affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Those are the ones that are seeking things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And notice what happens to the carnally minded. He says to be carnally minded is death. It leads to separation. That's what death means, a separation. When our body dies, that's because our soul and spirit separates from the body, and there's death. Death is a separation. You know, to be carnally minded will lead to sin. Those who have their mind, you know, I think about how awful it must have been in Genesis chapter 6 during the days of Noah, when in Genesis chapter 6 verse 5, right before the flood, well, I guess waiting before Noah built the ark, this is what the world was like. It says, every imagination of the thoughts of man was only evil continually. Now, wouldn't you like to be around a lot of people like that? That all they ever thought about was only evil continually. That'd be rough. That'd be difficult. But to be carnally minded is death. He says, but to be spiritually minded, heavenly minded, that's life and that's peace. That's what real living is all about, and that's what Jesus has taught us what life is all about. And so much more could be said about that. Set your affection on things above. We should be thinking and minding things that are heavenly in nature, the fruit of the Spirit, minding the things that he talks about are related to eternal life, the love, the joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, all those things. Those are the things that are from above. James even talks about in James chapter 3 that there is a heavenly wisdom and there's an earthly wisdom. And the heavenly wisdom is far superior because it's pure, it's peaceable, it's easily to be entreated, and has all these wonderful properties to it. All the things that are from heaven, that's where our affection should be, and that's what we should be seeking. Verse 3 of Colossians 3. For ye are dead. Now this verse is telling us something about ourselves. He says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And he tells us we're dead. That's a strange statement, isn't it? To say that we're dead? I feel to be pretty alive. What about you? How can we say that we are dead? Now remember, that definition of dead is a separation. A separation that takes place. And in this case, this is a good death. This is a good dead that he's describing here. Ye are dead. This is describing our position. Now remember, verse 1 says, if you then be risen with Christ, that's our position. Now he's saying, ye are dead. What does that mean, that we are dead? Well, turn me to Romans chapter 7, and notice what he says here on this occasion. This is quite an interesting comparison that the Apostle Paul makes here in Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 1. He says, know ye not, brethren? He says, for I speak to them that know the law. How that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. Verse 2. For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. Now that's a principle that we understand, that marriage is until death do you part. But if one of you die, the other one is free to remarry, because marriage was given to us for companionship. And what a blessing it is to not have to go through life alone, but the Lord made it where we can go through life together. But verse 3 says, so then if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Now notice he says there's a problem if the husband's still alive and she's married to someone else, but not if he's dead. Now notice verse 4. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, that's Jesus, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now notice, he's saying, and he continues on this, we're not going to get into that, but he's saying, we are now dead to the law because Jesus fulfilled it to a jot and a tittle. He fulfilled all that the law required, and now we're dead to the law because of the body of Christ. Because of what Jesus did when he came here on this earth, and he was crucified there on the cross at Calvary, we're now dead to the law. But that's not all we're dead to. Let's go back to chapter 6 of Romans 6. He says this in Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, some people, they'll hear old Baptist beliefs and say, well, if I believe that, I just go live however I wanted to. Well, now he's addressing that argument right here. Shall we just continue in sin? Because grace is, you know, at the end of chapter 5, he says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Shall we just go live however we want to? Because grace is going to be abound. You know, we're going to heaven anyway. Just live however we want to. Well, here's what he says about that. Verse 2. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, we are dead, right? He says here in Romans 6, 2, we're dead to sin. Sin and all of its consequences are dead to us. Jesus ended that because he took away the sin. He cleansed us from our sin and he purged the sin itself and separated it from us as far as the east is from the west, so that sin will never affect us again. We're dead to sin. Sin is gone. And we are in a position of being dead to sin. All the effects, all the condemnation, all the things that come with sin, that's all gone because of what Jesus has done. And so now he says, you can't just go live however you want to because you'll get no pleasure in that. You're dead to sin. Sin is now a place that it hurts your conscience. There's regret, there's grief, and sin causes problems in your life. Only the devil will convince someone that going down through a life of sin is going to be a much better direction for the child of God. No. Matthew 7, Jesus says, broad is the way, and many there go in which be thereat, that leadeth to destruction. That's the way of sin. It's the broad way. It's the easy way that Satan and all his enticements makes it so easy for you to go down that path. But Jesus says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life. I'll tell you, that's a big description of the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal mind, that path leads to destruction. That path leads to death. But the spiritual mind, the straight and narrow way, leads to life. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How shall we live any longer in sin when we have become dead to sin? And so, with that understanding, in Colossians chapter 3, he tells us, for ye are dead. I hope we understand that expression. We positionally are dead to sin. We're dead to the law because Jesus fulfilled the law. We're dead to these things. And so he talks about us being dead, but then he talks about us being alive. You notice that? Colossians 3, verse 3. For ye are dead. That's right now. Not were. We are right now. We are dead. And our life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I want to point out something here, that when we, in verse 1, says that we are to seek those things which are above, seek those things. You seek for what? Something that's hidden. You seek for something that you can't see. Notice what verse 3 says. We are dead, but our life is what? It's hid. It's hid. We have a life that is hidden, and we need to go seek it. You say, what does that mean? Well, inside of you, inside of your heart, is eternal life. The Spirit of God's Son dwells in your heart. As soon as you are born again, the Spirit of His Son abides in your heart. And there is something in your heart that has a desire for the things I'm talking about this morning. There's something in your heart that has a desire for heavenly things, spiritual things. If you have a desire to pray to God, that's that Spirit of God's Son in your heart. Notice Galatians 4, verse 6. It says, because you are sons, because you're a child of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Notice where the prayer originates from. It originates from the Spirit of God's Son in your heart that's crying out for God. That's that life, that eternal life that is inside of you. And so that is the part of you that needs to be explored. That's the part of you that you need to, you know, people say, know yourself. Get to know yourself. Figure out yourself. Well, that's a very, very challenging thing to do because a child of God has that sinful nature, and the things of this world and the pleasures of sin will pull that direction. But you also have the Spirit of God's Son inside of you that desires these heavenly things, that's fed by the gospel, that's fed by heavenly things and has a desire for these things. And so inside of you, you have this pull that almost makes every child of God be bipolar. Or have multiple personality syndrome because we have these two natures that are struggling inside of us. But the part we need to seek is the part that is the spiritual life inside of us. I'm thankful to tell you that when we pass away, that sinful nature, that natural man, that's gone and it's gone for good. It'll never rear its ugly head again. It's gone for good. But while we live in this life, that will be a daily struggle. A daily struggle to overcome. But he says, ye are dead and your life is hid. And notice where it's hid. With Christ. It's hid with Christ. It's hid with Christ in God. That almost tells me it's in Christ in God. You are, this is the great eternal security text to tell us how secure our life is. Here's another one in John chapter 10. You remember these verses here in John chapter 10 where Jesus is talking to some people, and you know, we mentioned earlier that the wicked will not seek after God. The wicked have no desire for these things of God. Notice what he says when they ask him these questions. Jesus says this in verse 26 of John 10. He says, but ye believe not. You know, if you are a believer and you believe, 1 John 5:1 tells us that's proof that you're born of God. You're born again. He says, but ye believe not. Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Notice, the belief comes because you're one of God's sheep, you're one of God's people. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice he says, my sheep, they hear my voice, I know them. I love that word know in the Bible. It's referring to an intimate, loving knowledge that the Lord has for us. He says, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. He doesn't give it to everybody. He gives them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Notice he says, you're in his hand, and no one can pluck you out. You know what? Imagine someone trying to overpower the hand of Jesus, who has all power in heaven and in earth, trying to pluck you out. Oh, trust me, if it was possible, the devil would have already done it. You know, I've had conversations with people that talk about you can fall from a state of grace. And they'll tell me that you can. And they'll even argue with this Bible verse, which I find a lot of people argue with what the Bible says. And they'll say, oh, well, no one can pluck you out, but you can jump out. Say, ah. I don't know how you can come up with something like that. But you know, the problem with saying that you can jump out or someone can pluck you out is in Isaiah 49, he says, I've graven you on the palms of my hands. That tells me there's a permanent attachment that the Lord has put upon it. So many people quote that in Isaiah 49 says, our names are engraven in the hands. It doesn't say that. It says, I've graven you on the palms of my hands. So even if someone could pry the Lord's fingers open, they can't get you out because you're permanently attached to his hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. Now notice verse 29. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There you are eternally secure in the hand of Christ, the hand of the Father. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That is eternal security, if there ever was any. And so, our life is hid. We are dead, but our life, our eternal life, is hid with Christ in God. Now, we're talking about seeking. We're talking about things that are hidden. But you know, there's coming a day. Notice verse 4. When all that is going to be out in the open. You know, people say, you know, you believe in Jesus, but you've never seen him. You believe in heaven, but is it really real? You believe in all these things, but you have not seen them. How can you believe in something that you've not seen? Well, I will just say, there are some things in life that I'd rather not believe are real, but I have to accept the fact that they are. There are times in my life where I don't know what happened, but I get so sick, I can't even get up off of the ground because my belly is convulsing and I'm just sick. I don't know what happened to me. I didn't see anything happen. How did this happen to me? Because some kind of microscopic particle somehow got into my body and made it sick. I didn't see it. I'd rather not believe in it, but I must believe it's true because I'm down on the floor and I'm sick. And some people say, oh, well, I had the flu. If you really have the flu, then you don't have any strength to even get up. If you really have the flu. I mean, it is rough. The flu, and then you add pneumonia and all these things. COVID. You know, has anyone seen COVID? I never saw it. But I believe it's real. I believe the flu is real. I believe the bacteria is real. But I've never seen it with my eyes. You know what I mean? And so we believe things that we don't see because they really are real. Now I'm going to tell you the way the Lord has worked in my life, and I believe in yours as well, is proof positive that he is real. I've seen it. I've seen the Lord's answer to prayer. I've seen the Lord working in the lives of his people. And though I have not seen it, and though it may be hidden from my natural eyes, I'm telling you it's real. Our Savior is real. We have felt him. And we have seen the effects of him at work. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ. You know, verse 1 is a condition, if. But this is not an if. If Christ, no. When. This is not an if. Is the Lord going to come back again? It's not under question. It's just a matter of when. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Notice, when Christ, who is our life, when we're talking about verse 3, our life is hid with Christ in God. If you read in the New Testament, you'll find every time it talks about eternal life, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 4, it says, well, you almost have to read the first three verses to get this one, but it says, in him, Jesus, the Word, manifest in the flesh, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In 1 John 5:11, he says, and this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. This eternal life, that's Jesus. When Christ, who is our life, he is our life. Our eternal life is Christ. And what a wonderful expression for us to consider as the bride of Christ. You know, if you're a bride and you have a husband, and your husband have a bride, what really is so beautiful about that is when each one of you live for one another. That your life is bound up, if you're a wife and your husband. Your husband's life is bound up in his wife. And the husband seeks to please the wife, and the wife seeks to please the husband. And that turns into this wheel that is constantly in motion. Husband pleasing the wife pleasing the husband. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, if one of you ever gets selfish... the wheel stops turning and it kind of gets out of balance and things get to mess up. But when we think about we as the bride of Christ, what is our life? What is our life all about? What consists of what our real life is? I'm telling you, our life, why we should seek those things which are above, is that's where Christ is. Whom have we in heaven but Christ? And who do we desire on earth besides Christ? He is our life. And when we go to heaven and spend all eternity with Him, we're going to see what our life is all about. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. No longer hidden. No longer something we have to seek. This will be out in the open. This won't be some private secret event. This will be an event that the whole world knows is going on. When the Lord comes back again and the trump sounds, He comes back with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ come out of the grave. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be an event. What a day that will be when our Jesus we shall see. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear. He's going to appear in the sky. He's coming back in all of His glory, in all of His majesty, in all of His honor, and all that makes up who Christ is, we're going to see with our own natural eyes. Our own eyes, Job says in Job 19, I'll see Him with my own eyes. I will see Him. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John says, we don't know what we will be like. What we know, we'll be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. In Psalm 17, verse 15, he says, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I will awake with thy likeness. We will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Philippians 3, verse 21 says, He shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. We're going to appear with Him in glory. Christ is going to appear, and we're going to appear with Him. And we are going to appear with Him in a different, changed state, because we're going to appear with Him in glory. We're going to be caught up in the air with Him, and we'll have glory inside of us, according to Romans 8:18, and we'll have a glorified body on the outside of us. And so we will be like Him. It will be in His likeness, and we'll be like Him, and we'll see Him in all His glory. And I tell you, that's the best day. That's the best day that we'll have ever experienced, is that day when the Lord comes back again. And when He comes back again, we'll see how this story truly ends. You know, if we really live our life with a view of the resurrection or a view of the last day, a view of, as we sang earlier, a victory in Jesus, if we live our life with that, all the things that happen in between, we'll see them for just how trivial they really are. We'll see them for the small problems that they really are. When you soar on eagle's wings with the Lord, then all the strife and things that happen below just seem to be to vanish into the distance. Like Peter in Matthew chapter 14, who walked with Jesus on the water. This was not a smooth crystal lake. This was turbulent waves, winds and waves all around him. But when his mind was stayed, notice, set your affection on things above. When your mind is stayed on Jesus, Isaiah 26:3 says, He keeps you in perfect peace. When your mind is stayed on Him, and when we consider that's the way we should live, living with a view of the resurrection, then all the other things just kind of melt out of the way. I don't know if any of y'all have been to New York City, and depending on what your interests are, I might tell you just to avoid it. But we went to New York City, and driving in Manhattan is not for the faint of heart. There are taxi drivers everywhere, blowing horns, and just trying to find any little hole, any little opening. And if you walk those streets, all you hear is taxi horns just blowing, 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 just blowing all over that town. In fact, if you stay there, make sure you're above the 12th floor. I think that's how high you have to get so you don't hear horns all night long. But Jenny and I went up to the top of the Empire State Building, and we took our picture down, and all you saw was yellow cabs down there. But we were 88 floors up there, and we couldn't hear the horns honking. I'm going to tell you, if our affection is on things above, if we are seeking those things which are above, all the noise and all the strife and all the troubles of this life and this world all melt away into the background for the place that we have occupied. We've come to this place this morning that the Bible calls the house of God. And it's exalted, as Micah 4 verse 1 says, above the mountains, exalted above the hills. We get above the things of the noise of this world for a little while, and we try to set our mind on things above and consider spiritual things and heavenly things, and we look to the resurrection, to the time when the Lord comes back again, and what a day that will be. And all these things that we've struggled with in this life all melt away as nothing. And they're all forgotten for the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us. And all, you know, sometimes we go through difficult problems in this life. And if you go through these struggles, you know, think back 2 weeks later and say, that was real important to me back then, but how about now? Oh, I had this real problem 3 months ago. That was real important to me back then, but what about now? I'm going to tell you, all those things that get us right in the moment, they're nothing compared to what Jesus has done for us that will last for all eternity. And what a blessed thing for that is for us to consider. I thank you for your good attention this morning. There's one or more here who has a desire to unite with this church. We announce the doors of this church are open for reception new members. Anyone has a desire, please let it be known while we stand and sing. Brother Joe, you have a number?
247.
Number 247, if you'd like to, please stand.
Lead me safe.